good to see everyone here this evening, and we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of seeing your power, to see your fidelity, to see your knowledge and your mercy and your grace. Everything that we can think of is just so phenomenal and is there for us every single day. We pray that you will help us to concentrate on what we're going to learn tonight and focus on it and think about it, and be able to explain it to other people so they too can have another reason for you to be glorified and us being full of gratitude. So we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see what's going to happen here. Oh, it's already up there. Okay. Now, we ended last time on what we have here, lesson 22. And I read verses 31 through 32 of what we have right under our lesson number. I'm going to read that to you, and then you see underneath this it says, read Luke 22, 31 through 35. And so in this, we're going to see a more clear message of what we saw last time. And I said I'm going to actually go over the verses that have to do with this verse. So this is Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32. And we'll start here. Simon, Simon. Now Simon was another name for Peter. He was talking to Peter, the Lord was. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He wanted to tear Peter apart. Verse 32. But I, Jesus Christ, have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that last phrase is what really brings it all together, and you can't tell by just reading these two verses. Excuse me. So what I want you to do is go into Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. Luke 22. Luke comes right before John in the Gospels. And we're going to go to chapter 22, and we're going to start with verse 31. It's at the bottom of my page, but we're going to go from verse 31 all the way to 35. And in doing so, we're going to see something that I was pointing out last time, but I didn't have enough reference in order for us to see what Jesus Christ meant when he said on that bottom line there, he says, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, that's hard to find, but I found out what it means, and we're going to go over that now. So if you have Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start with verse 31. We just saw it, and I'm going to be explaining things as we go along. So again, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He wanted to just really get after Peter because he was such a wonderful follower of Christ. Now we go to verse 32. But I have prayed for you. If you have a red lettered edition of the Bible, you'll notice that these words are in red because Jesus Christ is the one that is saying this. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You know, when I saw that, I thought, you know, it seems strange that Jesus Christ is going to be praying. Most of the time we pray to Him, but now He is praying. Who do you think He's praying to? God the Father. Same one we do, God the Father. But He is praying for Peter, and this shows that He knows that prayer is very powerful and God answers prayer. So He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brother. So we're going to explain more about that last phrase so we'll understand it. But now we're going to go to verse 33. But He said to him, that would be the Lord, but He said to him, Lord, with you I am all ready to go both to prison and to death. Now this is Peter that is saying this, because he knew this was the night before our Lord was going to be crucified. And so he said, this is Peter again, says, but he, that would be Peter, said to him, the Lord, and he said, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Can you imagine this? Boy, he's really putting it on thick here. He's saying, nothing's going to make me disavow you or do anything like that. I'm going to go with you no matter where you go. And look at verse 34 now, what Christ says. And he, Christ, said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. He is going to deny him. And of course, in the other scriptures, as well as this one, that's exactly what Peter did. He was on the outside of the courtroom where they were just really doing everything that was illegal and undone. And so he was standing out there, and this girl comes up to him and says, I know you. You're the one that was with that one that's going to be crucified. And he said, no, I wasn't. But he said it probably cursing to her. And then you heard the crow call. So went to another place, and they said, same thing. I think I saw you before with him. And he denied Jesus Christ three times. And when that third one happened, the third rooster crowed. And then Peter knew then that that's what Christ was talking about. So, again, verse 34, and he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times that you know me. And then verse 35 says, and he said to them, I sent you out without money and bag and belt and bag and sandals, and you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. But this is what I'm trying to show you here. Now let's look up what we see up here, these two verses. When he gets to the parts, let's start with verse 32. And verse 32 says, but I, Jesus Christ, have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, that he will continue to trust in the Lord, and he's not going to get weak and do what he actually did. And now we go to here, and it says, and you, when once you have turned again, this means that turning your back on something or doing something differently, he is referring to when he says, I will go to jail, I'll go to death with you or anything. That was arrogance, and God showed it was going to be arrogance, because Peter understood after the third crowed, I don't know how you say it, but anyway, he says, after you have turned, what he's saying here is against the arrogance and the big blowhard you were, you're going to see that is just you trying to be a big guy. And he says, once you get back to where you're humble, then you will turn again and strengthen your brothers. Do y'all understand it now? Okay. But what was amazing to me is Jesus told him in verse 32 that once you have turned again, because he knew that what exactly what was going to happen to Peter with the cocks crowing, and then he also knew that he was going to turn away from that. Can you imagine how horrible he felt after saying, and with all the other disciples around, he says, I'm not ever, if you go to prison, I'll go to prison with you. If you go to death, I'll go to death with you. And then he goes out there where a few people knew him, and three times he denied that he even knew the Lord. Can you imagine how down he was and how pitiful he was? And yet, he did turn and saw the way he was, and he strengthened his brother, and he did it from a place of humility. Humility is much stronger than being a big blowhard. Okay, so that's what I wanted. I was going to start here to finish what I showed you then. And now we're just going to press on. And we'll start with this right here. Part of the Christian life is that we should be doing battle with the sin nature and not sinning. You know, every time we wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, but I don't have a clue what's going to go on. Because some things, I'm going to say, most of the time, something is going to happen that needs attention, or there'll be a phone call, or something will break, or whatever. You don't know what's going to happen. And so we have old sin nature. Now, since we are believers, the old sin nature can't control us like he did when we were an unbeliever. He cannot control us, but we can give in and just go ahead and sin. And this is what this is saying is part of the Christian life. I mean, a large part of our Christian life should be doing battle with the old sin nature and not sinning. Now, if you're doing that, then you probably sin a lot less than maybe sometime you did in the past. It is the battle in the soul between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever, a long time ago, used to have these little kind of cartoon type things, and on this side you had an angel, and on this side you had the devil. And you're in the middle, and the angel is telling you something, and the devil is telling you something, and it was kind of, they showed that quite often, and it was, we have a decision to make. And if we make the right decision, then we are not going to go ahead and sin. But the it is as if Satan or one of his angels is whispering in us, go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter. Go ahead. You can always acknowledge your sin. Go ahead and do it. You know, that's what's going in one ear. And the other ear, the angel, is saying, you need to have the righteousness. You are a ambassador of God, and you should be acting with righteousness, not what he's saying. Anyway, that's what came in my mind when I was putting this down. So when we sin, we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Earlier in 1 John, I've already given you the scriptures that say that when you sin, that you are either grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we stop the sanctifying growth of producing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that talking about? So first of all, when we sin, it is grieving the Holy Spirit. You know what grieving is? When someone dies, you grieve, and it's not fun for sure. And also, it quenches the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't do anything with you when you are in this place of where you are sinning. And also, it stops the sanctifying growth of producing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not sinning. We are spiritual at that time. Then the Holy Spirit is going to guide us. He's going to give us power that we don't have. There's a lot of things that goes on, and it's called the sanctifying growth of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you end this by saying, so that means don't sin. So let's look at that for a moment. Can anybody tell you not to sin and it be fruitful? No. We sin because we want to sin, because we like to sin. And it's never worth the sinning because of so many things that shut down. Your relationship with God is estranged. It's as if, well, it is not just as if, you don't have the relationship that you had with God that you had before. And so when you get to that place where you have sinned and you know, of course, that you should not have done and all these things are breaking down, what do you do? Anybody? What are you going to do? Are you going to cry about it? Pray. Pray? Okay, what are you going to pray? We just went through this. This is 1 John chapter 1, and this is chapter 2, the first one, or second one. What do we do? We all don't. This ought to come to us just bam, just immediately, huh? Do what? That's right.
Yeah.
Well, what we do, we don't really pray forgiveness. We pray to God and let Him know that we are guilty of the sin that we committed. We acknowledge it. And you're praying to God, but it's not like you're praying God to have Him do something. You don't have to do that because He does it automatically. We acknowledge our sin to God, and when we do that, instantaneously, He forgives our sin. And not only that, He forgives us of all unrighteousness. That would be the sins that we committed, didn't even know they were sins. And so that is how we get back into spirituality, filling of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit ministries with regard to His power and His guidance and so many other things, gets back online, and then you're going ready to go. But I want to ask you, if y'all remember, there are two phases that we are in every single moment that we live as believers. The first one is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means we are spiritual. We're living the spiritual life, and that's what we want. But we don't live the spiritual life all the time because we are weak and we do things. Some of the things that we do would be gossiping about someone, bringing somebody down, and all those type of things. And when we do that, we are no longer in the spiritual. We are in what do you call the word, what we are in when we have sinned and we have not acknowledged that sin. What is it called? Huh? Carnality, right. Carnality. And when you're in carnality, you really don't have any association with God, with the Holy Spirit, or you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, and you are in Satan's cosmic two. That means that you are a slave of Satan. These things are, you hear these things, but they're real. They will take over your life. And so this is why it's so important that we try not to sin. We're weak and sometimes we will, but when we do, we acknowledge that sin and God moves it as far as the east is from the west. Y'all got that now? Okay. We should not condone these sins, but while condemning them, we should condemn our sins. We should not fear to confess them to God, even though they might be horrible sins. What we do, no matter what it is, we acknowledge them to God and He will forgive them. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. But you don't have to ask God to forgive it because He's already done it when you acknowledge it. And you don't have to whine and try to talk Him into getting back in good graces with Him. All that's baloney. This is the way God designed it, and when you committed a sin, you need to acknowledge it, and when you do that, bam, instantly it is forgiven. And you, what do you, when you get to that point, what do you do as a believer? You sinned. You went before God and acknowledged that sin. He forgave that sin. What's the next thing you're going to do? No, you already prayed when you were talking to God when you said, I acknowledge this sin. When we acknowledge our sin, we are praying to God. We're talking to God about it. And that's when He immediately forgives that sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, what happens after that? What should you be doing immediately at that point? Anybody? Right. You just move on. But so many people, they don't feel like they're really forgiven. They want to get some emotion in it and all that kind of stuff. That's garbage. What we do is when we acknowledge it, we know that God has forgiven it, and we forget about it and move on. It's really a part of arrogance when you're still wondering what to do after God has already forgiven your sin, because you think, well, you know, that was a bad sin. I don't know if I can if I'm really forgiven or not. And then you get in worse condition because then you're not believing God's word when He says when you acknowledge that sin, they are forgiven every time. So that's something that we need to remember all the time. Okay, we're going to go to this place right here. You see this little part I have right here? I have to check this out. And I'm going to check this in. Oop, that's not the right one. It's this one here. Okay. Just a moment. I need to get something done before we get started here. Let's see. Okay, this is the same man. His name is Ben Witherington. He started off, I started off in Romans with listening to him and going by what he said then to a certain degree. He's very knowledgeable, and he's going to talk to us about 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. And we just went through 1, and then we're going to go to number 2, next. But listen to him. I'll stop and maybe make some commentary. But if he says something you're not sure, you don't know about it, raise your hand and we'll get to it. Are y'all ready? He comes a little fast. I'll try to slow him down some. Let's see. Can I do that over here? Let's see what's going to happen. No, it's not doing it there. Okay, well, we'll go ahead.
1 John 2 tells us about the relationship between the author and audience. He calls them his children. And he recognizes amongst his spiritual children that people are at various levels of spiritual maturity.
Wait, I've got to go forward on this.
More about that.
We've already saw that one. I'll go to this one. Why isn't that working? Get back over here. It says not responding. Let's see what this is. It's trying to update now. Huh. Cosmos. I think this might be the one we're looking for. Let's try it. Cam, you got any ideas? Maybe I could just shut down this part of it and then reopen it and see what happens. Okay, that's where he is. We're going through here. If you want to look at what I study when I'm studying, this is what kind of what it looks like here. Cosmos, world of humanity. That's not it. Let's go back this way. Okay, we saw that last time. Sin and condition of sins. Y'all remember that? There's a difference between having a condition of sinning and actually in the act sinning. Let's see what this is going to do. Okay, maybe this will work now. Let's see.
Emphasis over against the pushback by calling him the righteous one of God. And this is what our author says about that. Notice he uses the title righteous.
I need to go back because I got to get it full. Oh, I remember. Hold on. I remember getting it up here. So we can see him better. This isn't the one I wanted. Go back this way. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. These arrows. Okay, now we're going to go back this way. This way. And this is the one we want. I think, yeah, okay, here we go. Let me get full here. Where does it say it? Download. Okay, that's
the righteous one of God, and then he talks about his death. He is the propitiation for our sins.
Yep.
And
well,
not
John
only for our
what
sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's death is sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. All sins, past, present, and future, but it's only efficient for those who appropriate the benefits through faith in Jesus Christ.
Did y'all get
that? We are told that his death is...
He said that Christ's death on the cross is efficient for everything and everyone. But then he says that we have to be efficient ourselves in order to take it. I'm going to pull that back a little bit and so you can hear it again.
Emphasis over against the pushback by calling him the righteous one of God.
Now what he's talking about there is God's name, what they would call Jesus Christ, was called the righteous one. They didn't have a name, they just called him righteous one. And yet, what we find out is that the righteous one, Jesus Christ, was crucified. And you see how they got mixed up. They said, how can he be righteous and be crucified himself? And what we find is that Christ did not do anything wrong. He took upon himself our sins, the sins of the world. Okay.
And this is what our author says about that. Notice he uses the title, the righteous one of God, and then he talks about his death. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's death is sufficient to atone for the sins of the world, all sins, past, present, and future, but it's only efficient for those who appropriate the benefits through faith in Jesus Christ.
So that's important. We can argue that God's work on the cross was for who? And who else? Everyone. Everyone. That's when he says what Christ did on the cross was sufficient for everyone because he paid for, and this is what John 2:2 is talking about, he paid for the sins of all believers, but not only that, he also paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, just think what is going on there. When we're talking about the whole world, that means that no one goes to heaven, goes to hell for their sins. Yes, I just said that, and I say it often. Because Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross. And they can't be going to hell because of their sins, because that would be double jeopardy. Jesus Christ paid for their sins, and God is fair. He's not going to still make you go to hell for the sins that Christ has already forgiven or has already paid for. But if you talk to some, let me just ask you this. Have you ever talked to someone and they were talking about the Bible or talking about hell or something like that? And probably 99% of the people think if you go to hell, it's because of your sins. And the Bible's just, he's explaining it. Now, I could go 3 or 4 other places to explain it. And it says that Jesus Christ paid for the sins, not only of those who are believers, but for the sins of the entire world. That's what First John 2:2, the second verse, is all about. So do you get that? Have you ever heard anybody say that? And what I want you to do, you have to really understand what I'm saying. But what he's talking about is what we're going to go through in a few minutes with verse 2. But he's already explaining Jesus Christ's work on the cross was to pay for the sins of the entire world. Whether they wanted it or not, he saved them from their sins. Sins are no more something that people have to be concerned about with regards to going to hell for them. And the reason is because Jesus Christ took care of them. Okay, I'm going to go on with this.
We are told that his death is a propitiation.
That means satisfaction.
Let's unpack the word propitiation and the related word expiation. Propitiation has to do with the satisfying of God's righteous or just demands in regard to sin being...
You see what it's saying? Propitiation is the word that is used. It means satisfaction. You see, who was it that needed to be satisfied? It was God the Father. Because Jesus Christ gave his own body for the whole world with regards to sin. But God is the one that have to say, that is what I accept. He's saying he was satisfied with the work that Christ did on the cross and taking all the sins upon the world upon himself. And so here we have Ben saying, satisfying God's righteous demands. God's righteousness is perfect. It can't have any errors in it whatsoever. And when Christ paid for the sins of the world on there, God was propitiated. He was satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Now let's see.
Atoned for. God must be propitiated, and then the sin must be expiated. That is, we must be cleansed of sin.
Okay, you understand that? What's going on is... God is satisfied, but then there has to be atonement for sin. And Jesus Christ is the one that took the atonement. He gave himself for our sins. And expiation means they have to be set apart. They have to be pure. And that's what he's going to talk about here. And what he's going to say is when Christ took on the sins of the world, he not only satisfied the propitiation of God, but he also expiated that sin. That sin is gone.
Well, our author believes that both things are accomplished in the death of Christ. God is satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ offers. It atones for sins and rectifies the situation between God and humankind. And in the meantime, we are purified by this sacrifice through the Spirit of God, who cleanses us of all sins and all unrighteousness. Notice the stress. He died as a propitiation not only for our sins, the believer's sins, but even for the sins of the whole world. It was God's purpose to send his Son, not just to die for the elect, but to die for the sins of the world, so that whosoever will may receive everlasting life. So he goes on.
So that's a big distinction. Anyone can believe the gospel. Anyone. And when they do, they're saved. But the billions of people out there that do not accept the gospel, they're not going to hell because of their sins, because Christ took care of his sins, of their sins. So how come they go to heaven? Why do they go to heaven if their sins have been taken care of? Anybody know? I'll say it again. We're talking about the billions of people who Christ had paid their pay for their sins, and they are not responsible for those sins because God took that on Himself. But they're still going to go to hell, and I'm asking why. Right. They rejected Christ. God has made this perfect way for a person to avoid the lake of fire and spend an eternity separated from a God. And all they have to do is, when they hear the gospel, is to believe it. And the moment that someone puts their faith alone in Christ alone, in that second, in that moment, they become a child of God. They are saved. They get the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of the righteousness of God. So many things go on. But people don't know these things. We have to know them so well that we can explain them to us, explain what this is happening here to other people, just like I'm explaining it to you. I might go over this again just so that you will get it, because most people don't even know why people go to hell unless they think it's a sin. And that, we know that's not true. And so the only other thing they can go to hell for is for rejecting the only way that God made for an avenue to stay out of the lake of fire for all eternity. And they are listening to the lies of Satan, and they'll go into the lake of fire because they rejected what Christ has given them. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but He has given everyone free will, and so they are going to act accordingly. We're going to go on here now.
To say, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, this is very interesting. Our author is going to say that it's not about first knowing God and then obeying God. He's actually going to say, by obeying God, you come to know God, or at least know Him better. It might be the opposite of what we might think.
You understand? Are y'all understanding what he's saying there? He says, you have to obey God in order to know God. And that saying seems unusual. You would think, first you know God and then you obey God. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what he's explaining here. Let me go back just a hair. Some here. And so what he's talking about is, there, the next verse that we're going to be going through is going to be talking about that those who are obedient have knowledge of God. So let me start here again.
He goes on to say, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, this is very interesting.
Keeping the commandments means they're being obedient.
He's is going to say that it's not about first knowing God and then obeying God.
You see? Because with us, if we get to know someone, then we'll get to know someone. And then the obedience comes in.
He's actually going to say, by obeying God, you come to know God, or at least know Him better. It might be the opposite of what we might think. I once had a colleague who had a coffee cup. It said the following: to be is to do, Plato. And beneath that it said, to do is to be, Aristotle. And then beneath that it said, do be, do be, do, Frank Sinatra. We are being asked to raise...
He just told a joke. Did y'all get it? No, I can tell. I'm going to go back a little bit. He's talking about that you have to obey God before you know Him. And he's quoting these well-established guys throughout history, what they said. And then he comes to the third one. And he said, what he said, and it was Frank Sinatra, said, doobie doobie do. We're old enough to understand that, because that's what he said. He actually made a joke right there, but you'd have to understand it was a joke. So,
and then obeying God. He's actually going to say, by obeying God, you come to know God, or at least know Him better. It might be the opposite of what we might think. I once had a colleague who had a coffee cup. It said the following: to To be is to do, Plato. And beneath that it said, to do is to be, Aristotle. And then beneath that it said, do-be-do-be-do, Frank Sinatra.
You get it now?
We are being asked to raise the question about being and doing. What is the relationship between being a Christian and doing the Christian faith?
That's a did you hear that question? Did every one of you hear that question? I'm going to go back a little bit because this is a very important question.
Be is to do, Plato. And beneath
To do is to be,
Aristotle. And then beneath that it said, do-be-do-be-do, Frank Sinatra. We are being asked to raise the question about being and doing.
Being and doing.
What is the relationship between being a Christian and doing the Christian faith?
He said, what is the relationship between being a Christian and doing a Christian? Doing. Between being and doing. And there is a tremendous difference here. That's why he brought it up. So we just had just a little bit left.
What is the relationship between obeying God and knowing God? Our author says this, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. He doesn't really know God, and the truth is not in him. Belief and behavior go together. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in such a person. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must also live as Jesus lived. That's the second part of this argument. We'll go.
Okay, I just wanted to show you that because what he's saying here is what I'm going to be teaching here. These questions that he has, is very important for us to look into our own soul and say, how does this look? Am I just a believer or am I a doer believer? Those kind of questions like that. And we'll get to them, but I got to get out of this first. Now, let's see. Okay. All right. Now I'm going back to where we were. Okay. Y'all see it? We're through with everything up to that point, and we went through 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And now we're going to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And this is a phenomenal scripture, even though it's small. And I put in these abbreviations so you'll understand it better. 1 John 2, 2 says, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, he himself is the propitiation. Remember hearing that? Can y'all try saying it one time? See what it sounds like. Propitiation. And it means to be satisfied. Jesus Christ himself is the satisfaction of his atoning sacrifice. He atoned for our sins, and that satisfied God. So he is the propitiation for our sins, and I put in there believers. So we know for certain, and you would expect that a believer would be the ones that are propitiated. God uses them for sins. Let's do it one more time. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation, the satisfaction of atoning sacrifice that he made. And it says, for our sins. He's talking about believers, specifically believers there. But he doesn't stop there. And then he goes on to say, and not for our sins only. He didn't only die for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. And I can find four or five different places where 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 is one that says that Christ paid for the sins of the entire world and so forth. But what's so wonderful about this, and this last part of this phrase, of this scripture, he says, and not for ours only. That's what so many people think. Oh, if you're a believer, then Jesus Christ paid for your sins. But they think the whole rest of the world didn't get their sins paid for. And that's why if you go up to somebody you don't know, it's just, and you say, do you know why people go to hell? And probably 95% of the time they're going to say, yeah, because they're sinners. Well, we are sinners, but Christ took care of the sins that would send us to hell. And they don't know the difference. So, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. Now, let's get into this a little bit. We have a little bit more time. John emphasizes the fact that it is Jesus Christ Himself who is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the perfect the perfect things that God would have to have perfect in order for Him to be satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. But not just His work on the cross, but it is Christ Himself who is the propitiation. So Jesus Christ propitiated the Father. He satisfied the Father for what He did on the cross. But He Himself also satisfied the Father as well. It wasn't just what He did, it's who he was and how He did it. He was the propitiatory sacrifice. So this introduces a couple of extremely crucial doctrines to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross was what? What phrase have we been using when it talks about His work on the cross? It's the blood of Christ. Remember that? That is a phrase that refers to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Here's a definition. Don't let this word scare you or get away from you. It's a propitiation. It just means satisfaction. Propitiation refers to the saving work of God through the substitutory spiritual death of Jesus Christ. Do y'all understand that? Propitiation refers to the saving work of God through the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus Christ. So when it's talking about the saving work of God, God was God the Father, and He was using a substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross, whereby the justice and righteousness of God are satisfied concerning the sins of mankind. The sins of mankind has no issue anymore with regard to anybody going to hell, because they are paid for. All the sins are paid for. The judgment of Christ on the cross was a substitute for every sin committed in the human history by every member of the human race. Now, what does that tell you? It says that there's nothing, there's no sin there out of the billions and billions and billions of people that had their sins paid for by Christ on the cross. This says that every sin committed in human history by every member of the human race, they were judged, that is, their sins were judged, and they have no force, nothing anymore, because they are no longer an issue. But just because the penalty is paid for, and who? Answer me this. This says, but just because the penalty is paid for, who paid the penalty for our sins? Yeah, Christ. I mean, a lot of people don't know that. So everything, every little spot of sins have been the judgment of Christ on the cross was a substitute for every single sin committed in human history. And that's true, because God put all those sins on Christ. He paid for them, so it's over. By every member of the human race. But just because the penalty is paid doesn't mean that they go to heaven. See, this is a good question here. A lot of people say, well, how come they go to hell and others go to heaven? Because, and this is going to answer it right here. But just because the penalty is paid for all of mankind doesn't mean that they go to heaven. They still don't have eternal life, and they still lack perfect righteousness. You can't get into heaven without those things. But sin is actually truly paid for. This is the emphasis in unlimited atonement. This is what Christ, when Christ went to the cross, he didn't limit it to any number of people or kinds of people or any of that kind of thing. It was unlimited atonement, so unlimited people, every person has their sins forgiven, but now they have to recognize that Jesus Christ did it for them. If they accept him, they're going to heaven. If they reject that, then they're going to hell. It's that simple. So sin is actually truly paid for, and this is the emphasis in unlimited atonement. When he atoned for the sins of the world to take them away, it was unlimited. There was none of them that were not paid for. The work of Christ made salvation available to all, but did not actually assure salvation of anyone. He made it possible. All you had to do is believe. Only those who express faith alone in Christ alone are eternally saved. The rest of the billions of people are so stupid, all they have to do is acknowledge what God has made for them in order to have a destiny in heaven for all time, and the great numbers are on the wrong side of that. Okay, I'm going to stop now. Let me get this ready here. Okay. Now, I tried to make this as simple as I can, but I think maybe next Thursday night I may go over this again because it's so important. Yeah, I know my congregation, and I can tell that y'all were learning things out there and had things put in a perspective that you haven't thought about. And now it's up to you to build on that. Because most people, I'm talking about the great numbers of people, think that they're going to hell for sin. And they don't have a clue that Jesus Christ paid for all those sins. God's plan was for them to be able to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the one, as their Savior. And when they believe that, they go to heaven. But most people hear the lies. You have to be baptized. You have to be a good person. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to walk out. You have to raise your hand. You have to do all these things. And that's all a bunch of crap. It has nothing to do with being saved. It's a private matter between you and Jesus Christ. And when you hear what Christ did for you and what God said it was satisfactory for him, that now all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and what the Bible says he is. That's not hard to do, but most people, they're hard-headed. They just won't do it. So anyway, I'm going to go ahead and close. I'm a few minutes late, but it doesn't matter. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your wonderful plan that you made in eternity past. It's perfect. All we have to do is recognize that Jesus Christ is the one that saved us from going to the lake of fire and being separated from God for all eternity. That was done on the cross. And it satisfied the perfect standard that God had. And now all it takes is for someone to listen to the gospel, an accurate gospel, and either say, I believe that Jesus Christ did what he said he did, and he is who he says he is, and I'm putting my faith in him. And at that moment, bam, you become a child of God. You have a human spirit. You have a perfect righteousness was given to you as a gift, and eternal life was given to you as a gift. So many things that happened. And we are ambassadors, we believers, and we need to understand this so we can tell other people so they can hear for the first time, probably ever, that they don't have to do something on their own to get to heaven. It's already been done. All we have to do is to accept it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will meditate upon this and get to the point to where we want to give it to people because they desperately need it. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.